Turn again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Let me start in verse 8. Let's hear the word of God. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. Lord God, as we have some time to open your word and be fed by you, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a silly question. You ever been in trouble? Known that you were in trouble, but not yet realized the trouble that you were in? Ethan's been in trouble, apparently. Okay. Makes you a little nervous, don't it? I mean, if you know that there's this thing hanging out there, but yet it's not manifested itself, you know, it's kind of going on in your mind. Maybe there is this possibility that you were in trouble and you didn't even know why you were in trouble. That happens. Boy, it happens all the time, don't you know? It is possible. Thing is, when we violate God's law, when we go against God, He is gracious to us. He's gracious primarily to the people that He loves. And He doesn't go long without making sure that that stumbling saint doesn't have it called to mind. The Holy Spirit will, you know, move our conscience and cause us to take some action. Doesn't happen that way all the time. Sometimes God sends a spokesman to deliver His word. Happened with David. David took a whole year of trying to forget, trying to put things out of his mind, and God sent a spokesman to confront him and give him the word of God. The history of Israel was one that they were a people who needed to be told, apparently. They weren't able to discover things on their own. And prophets were sent to Israel over and over again. And sometimes when the prophets came, repentance would occur. And people would reestablish, reconcile with God and begin to worship properly and those sort of things. But sometimes God would need to send a stronger form of correction. The Almighty is using the man Jeremiah, the prophet, to speak to the people of Judah and the nations. And He's telling the people through Judah that He intends to press against them a legal case. He intends to bring charges against them. Now, we've seen that apparently the common folk were oblivious to the reasons that would be for these charges. They were just going about their daily lives, living like they want to live. Okay, somebody put up a statue over there, you know, and somebody else built a shrine over here, and there's, you know, things are not exactly the way God ordained them, but you know what, we're just living our lives, you know. Everybody's going to work every morning, coming back at night, having dinner, doing the things that they do. They just, it wasn't connecting to them that there was evil in the land. The civil governors were not bearing the sword against the wicked. In fact, they were rather involving themselves in the wickedness. Something that we can see very similar today. I'll be honest with you, I have so little trust of our civil governors on every level. I don't see these people wielding the sword against the evildoer, as Paul talks about in Romans 13. I see them rather making life miserable for the righteous. The civil governors of this time, we're doing the same. The church leaders, though, were perhaps the most reprobate. The church leaders were going on with business as usual, and they didn't want to make waves with the people. They wanted to see to it that the people continued to come in, that the people were paying their tithes, that the people were making their offerings, that everything was going, you know, according to the status quo, that there were no changes. So the ungodly leaders of the church, if you would, were the most guilty in this situation. They seemed to have no concern for God, and they were the religious leaders. So God declares through Jeremiah, I will yet bring charges against you. Now, you'd think that that might be a word that would get their attention. At least from our perspective, anyway. Nobody that I know of enjoys the idea of having charges brought against them. Now, normally, we've grown conditioned to think of that strictly in a civil sense. That somebody's going to bring charges, you're going to end up in a court of law, and experience is you go to the court of law and good things don't usually happen. There's some kind of pain that is inflicted on you. And so we just assume not think about that. We rarely think of the ecclesiastical courts, because people think that they don't deem church with the same esteem that they do the civil government. You know, we are under elders, and the church is governed that way. God's ordained it that way. We have rules, and if we break those rules, there are steps that need to be followed in order to bring remedy. If one ignores all the steps, then there's a point where charges are brought in the church, and the plaintiff takes the defendant to a church court, and the leaders will sit and hear the case. But we live in a day where we don't fear that. Now, there was a time when people revered the church. There was a time when people understood that the things that went on in church are really the things that matter. They continue on. I mean, what we do here, we come to worship God. This is something that we do for eternity. The world that we live in out here, and the antagonism we receive from the worldly courts, that'll pass away. But what we deal with here in our spiritual lives, this is an eternal thing. This goes on forever. Some of those matters are the things that we ought to take a little more seriously. Charges are brought and we get nervous. We don't want to hear about it. It is not a comfortable situation. How much greater would or should the discomfort be when it is Almighty God Himself who is the plaintiff? God is bringing the charges. Now, the people are hearing God's word spoken to them through Jeremiah. So the local newspaper of the day reports that, according to Jeremiah, God is bringing charges. But against whom? Who's he bringing the charges against? After all, our life is pretty good right now. Didn't we experience just kind of a little bit of a reformation under Josiah and things are going okay? Who is God bringing the charges against? After all, wasn't it the fathers who are really guilty for all this? I mean, the fathers under Manasseh, they were the ones who established this Baal worship, and they're the ones who established the idol's name slips my mind at the moment, but where they were sacrificing the children. Moloch, that's right. Thank you. See, it doesn't pay to get old. Things happen. Weren't they responsible? Weren't the fathers responsible for the corruption in the land? Well, absolutely they were. Yes, they were. Isn't it those men who should experience the judgment of God in this? Shouldn't God have brought charges against them? The answer is yes again. But that's not the case here. The word that God is bringing is pointed against you, the people of the time. And you sit back and you say, well, why be harsh with me, God? I'm doing okay. I'm really working hard. I am trying to worship the way I'm supposed to worship. I am doing all the things that your law says I should do as best as I can. Why be harsh with me? While it's true that the current audience of Jeremiah would not have been responsible for the placing of those idols, it's true that Jeremiah's current audience were not guilty of the initial corruption of the land. And they might think in their hearts that they should get a pass. We didn't do it. Why, God, you should watch over. Just go on. Let us be. But neither did they stop it. They might have enjoyed a bit of a reformation. They might have enjoyed a restoration in their own hearts to some degree. But the degree did not extend to the point where they actually did something about removing the corruption from the land. It was sufficient for them to sit and they could go to church on... They wouldn't go to church. They would go to temple on the Sabbath day, and as they're walking down the street, you know, they can see the little icons over there. But it wasn't enough for them to go and remove them, to plow them under. They kept on their business as usual. They may not have been actively embracing idolatry, but they clearly didn't mind its presence being there. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you. Well, that's kind of a sensitive thing. Well, we don't like to be accused. Somebody accuses us of something, we bristle. We have a natural pride. We get our backs up a bit. So what are you saying this about me? I didn't do that. Why are you talking this stuff about me? I'm fine. I'm doing well. It's a little bit sensitive. We might consider those fighting words. You gonna accuse me of something? All right, put up your dukes. I'll take you. I'll take you with one hand tied behind my back. Not that one, this one. For many people, there's an issue that's even more sensitive than experiencing the personal attack. And that would be an attack against their children. You know that in nature, there is a sense built into almost all of God's creation. You can go out in the natural, and you might see some cute and cuddly bear cubs. Oh, they are the nicest things. Yeah, yeah. You go up to the Yukon, and there's these pretty little Kodiak bears. Oh, don't you just want to pet them and pick them up and hug them and stuff? And you could do that until their mother saw you. There is a natural instinct of parents to protect the children. It happens. And that usually you'll find that in all the species except humans. Now, even humans will do that to a point. But humans kill their children. Humans get over that. They say, well, you know what? I don't need this interference in my life. But people in general, parents in general, will say, you know what, throw anything you want against me, but you keep your hands off my kids. You don't touch my kids. That's even true. I've heard this. A mother will come in and tell you what brats her kids are. Do not agree with her. Mother can say that about her kids, but don't you say it. That's a nay-nay. We'll take anything, but leave my kids alone. That takes on a new dimension when there's grandkids involved. Let me make it perfectly clear. Come against my grandkids, there will be a problem. But what does God do? He says, I will yet bring charges against you and against your grandkids, your children's children, I will bring charges. Now, this might raise a question about God and justice. Why is it that clearly Jeremiah is speaking to a certain audience, and yet God is saying, I'm going to bring charges against you, and I'm going to bring charges against your grandkids? Does that seem fair? Does that seem just? What? Is that even right? Well, is God ever wrong? No, God is never wrong. So I'll fill in the answer for you. So when it comes up on Jeopardy, you'll have it. God is never wrong. So what's going on here? Now, didn't he say back in Exodus when he was writing out the Decalogue, didn't he say in Exodus 25, I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generations. But he doesn't stop there. to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. God is not simply pronouncing a judgment on a people who are undeserving. In Ezekiel, in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, he said, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son." So why is God bringing charges against these people and their grandkids? It's important that we understand that God is not saying, "I'm going to bring charges against them because of what the fathers did." He's not doing that. The judgment that God is bringing against those grandchildren are because they are going to be practicing the same sins as the fathers. The judgment is coming because it's deserved. Not because God says, let me just play with these people. You know, I think sometimes we do. We have our moments and we think, "I know God's just messing with me. I've been trying to do good, and I've been trying to do all these things right, and things aren't going well. I know God's just messing with me." You ever see the movie Fiddler on the Roof? It is not theologically sound, by the way. It's a nice movie. It's a long movie. But, you know, there's a part in there where the main character, Tavia, the milkman, he has periodic conversations with God. And he says, "Oh, yes, you're thinking to have a little bit of sport with Tavia today, huh? Okay, it's okay. Do what you got to do, but please, you know, can I get a little break here?" Sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we think that way. But God does not pronounce judgment on anyone who does not deserve it. God is not saying, "You know what? Because you guys have rejected me, I'm just gonna curse your kids too." That's not God. That's not how he works. The grandchildren will be guilty and deserving of the judgment that they receive, of the charges that are brought. Now, this book of Jeremiah, which we are a long way from completing. I know that makes you excited, doesn't it? It does. We're in chapter 2. There's 50 more after this one. There's some repetition. Jeremiah is a book that is filled with the coming judgment of God to people to whom it is owned. Those people deserve it. To be sure, we'll discover some of God's goodness in this book. Because God is also a merciful God. He renders judgment where judgment is due, but he also gives great mercy. If I jump back to Exodus 20, where he talks about, you know, the cursing of the third and fourth generations to those who hate him, he immediately follows it by, "He will bless thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." God is merciful. Thank God for that. Because if God were just alone, none of us have a chance, and the likelihood is none of us would be breathing at this moment. God is merciful. Not a single one of us is innocent. Not one. Not a single one of us was born righteous. Not one. But God showed mercy in the giving of his son Jesus. It's got to move you if you know him. You deserve to die. But God said, I love that one. And I'm sending Jesus for that one. And his mercy is abundant to us. The Lord Jesus gave mercy to all of his children by obediently submitting to the Father. I had this conversation the other day. Some confusion about the economy of the Godhead. Each member of the Godhead is completely equal. Each member of the Godhead possesses the same attributes. Each member of the Godhead is God. There is only one. There's three members. They are one in essence. I understand it's a difficult concept sometimes, but it's true. And the Word and the Father and the Holy Spirit created a plan. And each member would have a part in that plan. And the Word became the Lord Jesus, who said, you know what? Because I love these people and I love my Father, I'm going to take on a coat of flesh and live a sinless life and be abused by my creation. In order to conquer the devil. There's mercy there. Because he didn't have to do it. Oh, I know. According to the plan, he had to do it because that was the plan. It's only in Christ that we're going to realize mercy. It's only in Christ that we understand viscerally the mercy of God. And we gain that mercy for all eternity. It's not a short-lived thing. God doesn't grant us mercy today and slay us tomorrow. That's good news. Let's pray.